So I know, I believe you've been doing a bit of a series, I don't know if it's a formal series, or a thread in the life of the church over this past season around maturing and maturing in God. And what I want to do this morning is I wanted to share around an aspect of how do we grow into maturity, but specifically through disappointment with God. And I want to share this morning around disappointment with God. That's essentially what it is. And now I want to ask you a question, and to start off is, how many of you have ever had prayers that have gone unanswered? I know I have. How many of you have had promises that haven't happened to you, where you believe God has given you promises from His word, prophetic words, and those things haven't happened? Or tragedy or mishap or mistakes that have happened to you, or evil that has happened to you, and you've left wondering, but God, where are you? And maybe it's obedience and faithfulness that you haven't been rewarded, that you feel, Lord, I've been faithful, I've sowed in the little, but there's no reaping. All I seem to do is reap disaster, and nothing seems to be going right. And I want to say that dealing with disappointment is a very important part of maturing in God and learning to grow up in the Lord. And what is amazing is, you know, many of us feel very uncomfortable with even this very topic, that we can talk about disappointment with God, that Christians I know, and if I'm honest, myself included, where I've wrestled with the fact that, am I even allowed to be disappointed with God? Am I even allowed to be disillusioned and question God of why He does things the way that He does? And I know godly people, and we're going to look at scripture this morning, where we're going to look at some saints who wrestled with God and were disappointed with God. And I'm going to give you three or four examples of particular men, and they're examples of disappointed saints. And then what we're going to do is I want to show us how did they respond and what do we learn from them in order to grow up in God. And you know, you could be a day old in the Lord, you could be 50 years in the Lord. These are things that repeat itself again and again and again. So I'm going to jump in with that right now this morning. You know, none of us are professionals, none of us are experts. We are all students, right? We all wanting to grow and to do. But whether you are 17 or 70, dealing with this thing is a very important part. And what we have to be careful of, especially that if we don't deal with disappointment well, you end up drifting. And maybe your heart gets hardened and you stop holding on to God and believing God for what He has given us, because maybe you felt, but can I believe You because of what's happened in the past? Or, Lord, You've let me down. How do I really trust You? And so let's start with some examples of some disappointed saints. So this is a different kind of preach, but as you're going to see, you are going to leave, God willing, super encouraged. And so the first one we're going to look at is Habakkuk. And we're going to look at three: Habakkuk, Asaph, we're going to look at David, and Jeremiah. And Habakkuk, actually, right at the beginning of this little book in the Old Testament, he's what is called a minor prophet. You have the major prophets and the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And Habakkuk is called a minor prophet, not because he was short, but because the book was short. And so in this book, it's three little chapters, and it's his journey from fear and doubt into faith. And he starts off in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. Right off the bat, Habakkuk prays a prayer, and he says this to the Lord. Right at the beginning, and remember, he's a prophet. He says this in Habakkuk 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and You will not hear? Or cry to You, violence, and You will not save? And so he's saying, God, I have prayed and You haven't answered my prayer. I don't even feel that You are listening to me. And he was in a stage in his nation where his nation was in impending doom. There was a superpower that was coming in, I think it was the Assyrians, to kind of judge and come and to take over the land. And the land was in turmoil, and he was praying as a righteous person, and he felt that God didn't hear his prayers. Have you ever felt like that? God, where are you? I'm praying to you, and you don't hear? Well, let's look at Asaph. And Asaph is one of the writer of the Psalms. He was a psalmist. And in Psalm 73, Asaph also felt a very similar way. But his was a little bit different because Asaph is struggling with the injustice of life. And one of the things Asaph is struggling with is, why do good things happen to bad people? And why do bad things happen to good people? And he prays this in the beginning of Psalm 73. I love this. Let's read it together, verse 1 to 3. Truly God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And part of the first half of the psalm, which is, by the way, a worship song, and it's an interesting thing, you know, with the, let me get there now, is that we see that he's wrestling with the fact, but God, where are you? Because all I see is like wicked people seem to be blessed. And I know I've struggled with that, right? We're in the world, and like, why is it that unbelievers just don't seem to have I know that obviously they do have worries and cares, but like, Lord, I'm faithful for your name. And those out there seem to be living their best life. Lord, what about me? But then we go on to look at David, another example of someone who wrestled with God. And in Psalm 13, let's look at Psalm 13, 1 verse to 1 and verse 2. And so Psalm 13 says this, where David prays, and this is again a worship song. And it's interesting, at the beginning of the psalm, if you look in your Bibles, I'm not sure if it'll actually say on the top there, but if you go there, right at the beginning of the psalm, it's got a little note that the psalmist David actually wrote in the top of the psalm, and this is what he says at the top of Psalm 13. He says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, and he's instructing the choir master because the people of God were going to sing the psalm. Imagine starting a worship song saying, okay, people, good morning. You know, we're here to worship the Lord Sunday morning, the day of the Lord. Let's all stand and come to and worship the Lord, and let's sing, how long, O Lord, would you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You know, yes, Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? Will you forget me, God? This is a worship song. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Whoa, 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 David, where's your faith, man? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? And so David, as part of his worship to God, is what is called, is singing a lament. And by the way, I think up to 40-45% of the Psalms are what are called laments. In other words, they are godly complaining to the Lord. Where the psalmist saw the injustice of life, the injustice of sin around them, of broken people, and their own lives, where at times what God said about who he was and God's promises and what they experienced, that there was a disconnect. And part of their worship was in the gap, in the disconnect, was learning how to worship God in the disconnect. And so as they're wrestling through, David was disappointed, and there's various reasons why he wrote this. One is that he was either fleeing for his life from Saul, who was hunting him down. David was the future king, and Saul was the king who was there to hunt him down. He was an insecure king. Or it was a story later in his life when his son Absalom betrays him and tries to take the throne from his father. Either way, David is struggling, and he's singing the song. And you know, sometimes this idea of a godly complaint is something we see a lot of in the Psalms. It's like I've said before, but today a modern genre of like singing complaining songs would be the blues. It's like us, you know, like Eddie this morning, you know, where are you, oh God, you know, you're far from me, you know, I woke up in this morning, you know, and you're nowhere to be seen, you know, and it's like, where's the Lord? And it's kind of, they were singing the blues in a sense. That's kind of a modern example, but the Psalms and the Bible's full of it. So let me give you another example of a disappointed saint. You're going, where are you going with this, Mike? Jeremiah. And here we see Jeremiah as a man who was called by God as a young man. And on your own, if you read Jeremiah chapter 1, this wonderful call of the Lord over him as a young man. And he wrestles and says, but Lord, I am but a youth. Why would you call me? And the Lord says, but I've called you. I've put my word in your mouth. And Jeremiah accepts the call of God. And he starts walking with the Lord as a young person, as a mouthpiece of God, speaking God's words to his generation and to his people. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah has a vision of God as a fountain of living water. And he shares that. He says to Israel, oh, Israel, why do you drink from man-made cisterns, man-made buckets, when you can go to the well of life and drink from rivers of living water? And that's very important. I want you to remember this. He has this vision, a picture of God as a stream of life. But then later on in his life, as he is serving God, he goes through a period of deep disillusionment, where he questions the call of God on his life. You see, serving the Lord for him, he started, you know, I'm sure with delight, but somehow through it, he got disillusioned because the call of God wasn't what he expected it to be. And interesting, in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, let's see some of Jeremiah's wrestling. And by the way, the book of Jeremiah is a very honest portrayal of a man who loved God, but was willing to share his emotions very, very freely. He's often called the weeping prophet. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, it says this. Let's read it together. It says, for your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I'm called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. So he starts off saying, oh, when I served you, Lord, when I started to serve you, it was marked by delight. And then he carries on, I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Some of you might feel like that. I know, you know, my son got saved when he became quite serious for the Lord when he was 16. But he was at a local government high school, and sometimes he had to sit alone because he couldn't join with some of his friends in terms of some of the stuff they were doing. There was the cost, right, of serving the Lord. And then he carries on, and then he begins to question God, and he's saying this, why is my pain unceasing and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Lord, will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Interesting, he says, the New Living says, will you be to me as uncertain as a seasonal river and like a spring that has gone dry? And you see what he's saying, Lord, I've served you. I thought you were springs of living water, but now to me it seems that you're unreliable because the call of God has not worked out the way that I thought it would. You go, spring of living water, it's gone dry. That's how it feels with my walk with you, Lord. That's what it feels like with what's around me right now. He's saying, in other words, God, can I trust in you? And then let's go even one step further. In Jeremiah 20, he uses even stronger language where he says in Jeremiah 20, verse 7, O Lord, you have deceived me. And I was deceived. Like, what? Are you even allowed to say that? You know, isn't God going to strike you down? Is that what are you saying? And here's the amazing thing. It's in the Bible. And it's words of Holy Scripture breathed out by the Holy Spirit, written down for us. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I've become a laughing stock all the day. Lord, everybody mocks me. He's wrestling with the call of God. You know, often we'd sing about Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace. Or Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. You know, all those names in the Old Testament. So I heard someone was say, it's like Jehovah, it's not Jehovah, Jehovah or Yahweh, sneaky. Lord, you've been sneaky. That's what he's saying. Like, this is not what I signed up for. What's going on here, Lord? And this is a very real thing that these Old Testament saints, and by the way, there are many more. We can go through Jonah, Joseph, Peter. There are men and women again and again in Scripture that felt this way. And I want to say, if you've ever felt this way, you're in good company, because there are godly men and women that have felt at times, Lord, where are you? And in fact, if we don't ask the question, I want to question how honest and how intimate is our relationship with the Lord. So what do we learn from them? And I want to give you two things today that we can learn from these godly saints. What do we learn from them? Number one, we learn about honesty, that our walk with the Lord should be marked by honesty. And in fact, I want to say this, that honesty is a mark of intimacy with the Lord. And somehow I think we somehow believe that that, you know, we almost can't be that honest with the Lord. That somehow he's going to get offended with us if we're that honest with the Lord. And even these scriptures that I've read, they are almost irreverently honest. Like, even reading it out aloud seems just, Lord, I don't know, this is maybe me, because I came from a very religious background where I was taught that you have to put on a smiley face before God, you know, just have faith and believe. And what happened is I was dishonest because I went into denial and I was dishonest with God. And often what we find is that if we deny our troubles, when troubles come and when trials and difficulty come, if we deny it, we end up in disillusionment rather than dealing with what God wants us to deal with. And so sometimes the danger for some of you that maybe have got saved, for example, in churches like a faith church, you know, your health and wealth church, saying, well, brother, the Bible says that there is power in the life of the tongue, so we should never have negative confession. You know, I'm too anointed to be disappointed. Hallelujah, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Yeah, this is the church, man. The faith church. Yeah, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. There we go. I'm so anointed that no trouble can get to me. Right? I've got to take my jacket off now because I'm getting hot. I am getting warm, really. There, take the jacket. Take the jacket. Take the anointing. But while we believe in the anointing and we believe in faith, we'll see that actually the greatest sign of faith is that these men had such faith that they were willing to know that God was big enough to handle their complaints, handle their pouring out of their grief and their misunderstanding, saying, God, we don't understand. Where are you? And they understood that God was such a great big God that he could handle every godly complaint that came to him. And so when we approach God honestly, I want to say to us this morning, we can be assured that God will meet with us when we come with an honest heart, with an openness, saying, Lord, because the Lord knows anyway. And I find the danger of making these faith statements without first acknowledging where you are and being honest to what, now we're going to get to faith now, but if you don't acknowledge where you are and how you feel before God, then you can't actually operate properly in the kind of breakthrough that God wants you to operate in and have, because you've missed the first step. And you see, these men in the Bible are not examples of men of a lack of faith. They're actually an example of men of great faith. David had great faith, and that's why he was willing to be so vulnerable and so open to the Lord. This raw honesty. And you see, the thing about this is that when trouble comes, what do? Trouble comes, we go to God. Saying, oh, but Lord, I'm not in a good place now. Maybe I should, to be honest, I find myself with this mindset sometimes that if I'm not doing well spiritually, maybe I feel like my heart's grown cold towards him, or I'm needing forgiveness of sins. Sometimes I run away from the Lord, because my growing up, my understanding was that God is this I need to somehow come, like I'm going to the gym. I can't come flabby. I've got to come already buff. And then I can go before the Lord. And this distorted picture, but these men, when trouble came, they went to God in what they did. And so faith understands that there's an honesty that is marked out in our relationship with the Lord. But here's a question you might ask. But isn't complaining a sin? And I know you've had that objection in your mind, but doesn't the Bible say that we're not to grumble and complain, that those things are sinful and wrong? Well, in part, you would be right. And I want to say this, that the difference between complaining and ungodly complaining, which is grumbling, so when you see the word grumbling, that is normally ungodly complaining. And grumbling versus complaining is done with a heart of going towards God, saying, Lord, I am struggling and I'm going to be really honest with how I feel, but I'm doing it as an act of faith towards you because I know that you're good. Grumbling is fault finding and pointing your finger at God and say, God, how dare you? Who do you think you are? I won't serve you. And you're pointing your finger at him and you're hardening your heart. You're not going towards him. You moving away from him. And that attitude is an attitude, because we don't go towards him, is offensive to the Lord. And obviously the example in the Bible is of the Jews in the Old Testament, where they complained in the desert, you know, manna again. You know, we just had manna, and like more manna, you know, and like give us meat. But they complained, but their complaint wasn't rooted in a love for God. Their complaint was rooted in a desire to go back to the past. And to go back to Egypt. And so that is the difference between grumbling and complaining. And so we call to be honest with the Lord. The second thing that we find that marks out these men and their kind of working through their process with the Lord is not only honesty and almost like irreverent honesty, but number two is worship and prayer. Is worship and prayer. And so we find with them, and let's go to Habakkuk, let's go back to Habakkuk. We find that while they were on complain copy, they moved on to praise mountain. They didn't stay on complaint copy. They didn't stay there. And the trajectory of their lives is, while they started with gut-wrenching honesty, they moved on to statements of faith and worship in prayer. So we find with Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk starts with complaint. And in fact, it's interesting, on your own you can read it. He complains twice. And the Bible translators put there Habakkuk's first complaint, and then further on in the chapter, Habakkuk's second complaint. Like he's really complaining. And then in chapter 2, he's speaking about from complaint to petition, and he begins praying. And then in chapter 3 is that great portion of scripture that I'm sure you've heard or read, where he makes this declaration of faith in worshiping God. And let's read what happens. He doesn't stay in complaint, chapter 1. Let's read chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. And he makes this statement. He begins to worship God. Even though, now I just want to stop there. He's going to mention things like fig trees, grapes on the vine, olive crops, flocks in the field, cattle in the barn. And when I read this, hey man, I live in Cape Town in 2026. I ain't got no grapes on the vine. I don't have any cattle in my garage. I don't own a farm, right? We city people. So I'm going to try and translate this for us, but what he's trying to say here as we read it, he's saying, God, that even though there's no source of provision, because this was his source of provision, even though my farm doesn't flourish, I'm still going to worship you. And he says in verse 17, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, just before it comes into fruitfulness, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crops fail and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. So I'm going to stop there. So he's saying, God, I will make a choice to serve you, and I will say that you are good and that you are my provider, even though outwardly there is no evidence that you are good. but I will choose to say you are good. And interesting, you know, for us today, let me modernize it for us. Even though the car breaks down and the rent goes up and I lose my job and the business has no clients and the invoices are unpaid, even though my marks at school, even though this teacher at school is a dragon, even though my savings account is empty and the job applications have no replies, even then I will rejoice in the Lord. Even if I am sick and I've been prayed for and I'm not healed, even then I will rejoice in the Lord. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, God, it doesn't matter about the outward circumstance. I know that you are still good in spite of what is outwardly looking impossible. And I love what he says, you know, in verse 19. He makes a statement. It's so profound. He says, the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet as sure-footed as the deer. And I want to say, you know, what was remarkable about mountain deers and goats, and you find them today as well, is they are extremely agile. And if you've seen videos of them, you sometimes see them on the edge of a wall face of a dam. Have you seen those, like that? You know, there it is on this like damn wall face, and then it goes, and it goes all the way up. Like, how does it do that? It is remarkably agile and sure-footed. And what he's saying is, he's saying that if God leads you to a dangerous place where everything is risky, and you think, God, how will I get through this? Can I find my way through? Because it feels like with one wrong step, I'm going to fall. And what he's saying, he felt like this, Lord, I'm between a rock and a hard place. It feels like I could slip and fall right now. But Lord, you are making my feet so secure that you're going to lead me up and through. That is the God that we serve today. And he makes a statement of faith and worship to the Lord. Let's go back to David in Psalm 13. And we started off with David singing the blues. Psalm 13, verse 5 and 6. I don't know if you've got that scripture up. And, you know, he starts off, where are you, O God? You know, but then, thank God, he doesn't end there. He doesn't stay there. He goes on to praise mountain and he says, but, and I want to say, this is a holy but. This but. This is a very important but, okay? Not that kind of but. But, and every prayer should have a but. Every honesty, every prayer of like being honest to God must have a but, not an ass. Am I allowed to say that? A but, okay? Wait, I'm talking about a donkey. Your neighbor's donkey, don't covet your neighbor. Okay, moving on. Okay, I'm gonna get naughty, I'm gonna stop because. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's David. And then look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we're not going to turn to a specific scripture, but what is remarkable about Jeremiah, while in a sense all he seemed to do is complain, and that is throughout other parts of the book of Jeremiah. In fact, at one part, he even says, I wish that I was never born. He says that a number of places. I wish my mother had never given birth to me. Woe is my mother and woe is me. But if you look at other parts of his life, he begins to make these faith statements throughout the book of Jeremiah. And the one great testimony of Jeremiah's life, he started when he was a young man, and he served God faithfully as his spokesman, as his mouthpiece, till the day he died. Jeremiah is marked out by endurance and perseverance in the Lord. He served God as a prophet for over 40 years. One of the longest serving prophets in the Bible. Resilient, faithful. So what Jeremiah did, he went through this progress of delight, disappointment, and determination. And I love that because I think that arc represents the journey of maturity in the Lord. That yes, we always want to delight in the Lord, but there's disappointment. But what comes through that is, Lord, I'm going to be determined to serve you. So in conclusion, I'm going to end right there. Working through disappointment with God leads to maturity. if we allow the Lord to work with us. And this happens again and again over the years of serving Him. It doesn't happen when you're young, alone. It happens you could be serving God for 50 years and you have to work through this again and again and again. God wants us to prosper even through our suffering. God doesn't promise to take away our suffering, but in Jesus, He says, I'll give you the strength to see through. Not always take you around. You know, in Psalm 23, David again is writing about the Lord being his shepherd who's leading him and guiding him. And you know what's remarkable about Psalm 23? It says that the Lord will lead me, even though He leads me through green pastures. If you're a sheep, man, that's a good deal right there. Green pastures, like, whoa, that's like the best of the best, living your best life if you're a sheep. Then He leads you by quiet streams, like, hey, you got food and you got drink, like living the life. But then He says, but even though you take me through the valley of the shadow of death, even then, Lord, you'll be with me. And here's the thing about God as I'm closing, is that sometimes our enemies and our trials and our suffering and our you know, like life happens all around us and it's hard and we say, but God, where are you? And the Lord says, but I'm here right with you in the valley of the shadow of death. And not only that, He's put a banquet in front of you. The Bible says, run Psalm 23, that He will lay a table before you so that you can eat in the presence of your enemies. In other words, let me simplify it. When you're going through a hard time and you say, Lord, where are you? I'm in a dark place right now. God says, let's eat. Let's fellowship. Let's eat. I'm with you. And I'm going to take you through it. And sometimes, my friends, God does not give us the answers. Like little children, we have to have childlike faith in terms of not throw our minds out the window, but with an attitude of saying, I trust you even though I don't understand. Right? And often God does not give us the reason why, but like Job, like David, He gives us Himself. And the joy of the journey is that the Lord says, in a sense, that yes, the walk can be difficult. The way is narrow, by the way. But it's who is with you on the journey that makes it worthwhile. That makes us resilient. And you know, they said the sign of a church leader, and I can actually apply it to the marks of a mature Christian, is this. The mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. And that's what a Christian is, right? A mature believer, someone who is soft-hearted, but you've developed a thick skin, an ability to believe God, to not stay at complaint copy, but to, you're on Praise Mountain, and you've learned how to get there because of your faith in the living God through the person of Jesus, who's the revelation of the Father.